Well, everywhere we look this season of the year, we're reminded of the season of the year, right? And as I stand in a sea of poinsettias this morning and all the other decorations on the stage, it's just one more reminder to us that it's that season of the year when the world turns its focus on the fact that Jesus is coming. And I love the songs that we've been singing this morning, these songs that invite Jesus to come, anticipate Jesus coming, remind us that we're waiting for Jesus to come. Now, I know we're going to be celebrating the birth of Christ, and so in that sense, he's already come. But things are still not as they're intended to be, and so he's promised to come again. And so even as we celebrate his first coming, we anticipate his second coming, because all those things that go on in our lives that are not as they intend, as God intended them to be, not as we want them to be, raise up within us these groanings and longings for things to be better, and our hope is found in anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These poinsettias that you see on the stage at the end of the service today, they will be made available to any of you who have lost loved ones this past year, or any of you who know someone that's lost a loved one that you would like to pick up one of these and take it to them. And it's just a way of reminding them that God keeps producing life even in the midst of our loss, and that Jesus has come and that he's coming again. So that can be a blessing to you or a blessing to someone you know, and that's what we're going to do toward the end. Chris will be drawing some attention to that again a little bit later. We're wrapping up a series on the book of Acts today, and it's all about the Spirit of God. We've called it Spirit Life. We've been trying to focus on the Holy Spirit over the last several weeks, and we're especially looking at the book of Acts in this last three messages called Spirit Led. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? So if you're a close follower of Jesus already, or if you're someone who's just thinking about following Jesus, kind of wanting to try this following Jesus thing out for size, I'm hoping the message this morning will kind of help us gather some idea of what kind of life it takes to begin experiencing God. God is present. God's inviting. God wants us to join him so that we can experience all that he offers to us. So I'm hoping that what we do this morning will help you, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey. As you long for God in your life, perhaps this will give you a little sense of direction on the journey that he wants to take you on. So, there are seven realities of experiencing God that Henry Blackaby calls attention to in his book, Experiencing God. And we began a couple of weeks ago talking about those. So I want to review those just a moment because I want us to get a good overview. So the first thing we looked, and by the way, I want to draw your attention, all seven of these realities are on the back of your sermon guide. So you can kind of pull those out, you can take them with you. They're all kind of in sentence form, so just you can focus on them there. We're going to have a little graph that will give them a little abbreviated version. But here's where it all begins. If we really are going to experience God, be Spirit-led in our life, we need to remember God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. When you look at that line up on the screen, God is working in the world. He has always been working in the world. When he created the heavens and the earth, he just didn't go off in the distance and sit down just to watch and see what happens next. Instead, he was always working to draw men back into himself. Even when the fall occurred and Adam and Eve went far away from God, God set in motion this work to draw them back into himself. And so he raises up Abraham and he says, Abraham, through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God's already working. And then when you get to Exodus chapter 19, he raises up the nation of Israel and he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. You will be my mediators to help draw people into the reign and rule of God in their life. And then as you go on into the New Testament, you find the coming of Jesus finally comes. There's been this anticipation in the prophets that Jesus is going to come. God's been working, even when people couldn't see what he was doing. So finally, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes flesh and blood and breaks into the world and manifests the power and wonders and glory of God and teaches the way of God and goes to a cross and offers himself so that there's a way for us to be forgiven and God still be a just God. and through that avenue of forgiveness and salvation to release his Spirit into our lives so that we could live in oneness with God now in anticipation with the glorified state with God later by the power of his Holy Spirit. God was working in the coming of Jesus. And then God began to work in the early church. He promised that the Spirit would come, and on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out, and the gospel of Christ is preached. And people, 3,000 of them, become Christians and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are sent out as witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, announcing the good news. The Messiah has come. The King is here. God's making things right that have been so wrong. God's still working in that regard. And the book of Acts is about how they took that from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I sit here today because those people participated in the mission of God. God is at work in the world to draw people unto himself. So we made the comment last week that there's nowhere you can go and no one you can meet that God hasn't already been there. Now, sometimes people are responsive, sometimes people are not responsive, but God is working. He works through all things to make himself known and to draw people unto himself. And so oftentimes we're surprised by God. We go on this journey with God and we find out God's already opened doors. He's already been working upstream. He's already working in the hearts of people. If we can listen and pay attention to what God's already done, we better know how to step in and be his instruments to bless them even further. So God is already at work in the world. So here's the second one. The second one is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. So God's at work in the world, but part of his work in the world is he's not just concerned about the world cosmically and as a whole, he's concerned about you individually. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Creator God of the universe wants to have a personal, intimate, real relationship with you and with me. That's part of the reason Jesus came. So God wants us to have that relationship of love with him that's real and personal. It's part of his work in the world. It's an amazing thing. He calls us. He saves us. He lives in us and with us and through us. And then there's number three. The third one is God invites you to become involved with him in his work. So here's this work of God, this mission of God in the world that belongs to him. He wants to have a personal relationship with us, and he pursues that. And as that personal relationship begins to grow and we begin to become his, then he invites us to join him in that work that he's doing in the world. He invites us to participate in the life of God. And that's our commitment as a church, is that we want to join God in what he's doing. We've talked about ministry outside the walls. We've talked about overflowing into the community. God's already out there working. He's sending us out there in our families, our jobs, our neighborhoods, wherever we go, whatever we do. We want to participate in what God's doing out there in the world, and he invites us to do that. And this next year, we want to continue pressing down that road. So on January the 22nd, just a little bit of a heads up, you'll be hearing more and more about it over the next few weeks. We want to have sort of a commitment Sunday for 2017 on January the 22nd. And there are a number of things that we're convinced that God's Spirit is leading us to do as a church. We're going to challenge you to commit to at least one of those in 2017 so that we can accept this invitation God's given us to join him in the work he's doing in this community in very tangible and specific ways. And then last Sunday, we looked at number four. We know God's at work in the world. We know God wants a personal relationship with us. He's inviting us then to participate with him in the mission in which he's involved. And as we go into that mission, we listen to him. We take our cue for him. This is not our mission. This is his mission. So we want to listen to him. We want to be Spirit-led in everything that we do. How do we walk in the Spirit? How are we led by the Spirit? So that brings us to number four. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, the people of God, to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. So we join God in this mission. How do we know what to do? How do we know where to go next? Well, it's spiritual discernment. It's walking in the Spirit. It's listening, paying attention to what God is doing, not only out there but in here. He does it through Scripture. He does it through prayer. He does it through circumstances in which we find ourselves. And he does it with the wise counsel of other Christian people who help us to discern the Spirit of God. So that's where we've gotten so far. listening to God, hearing God, as we begin to sense and know what God's saying, as we're paying attention to what God's doing out there and in our hearts, as the Spirit is leading us and prompting us to respond to God, what happens then? So there's three things we want to highlight this morning. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. So you begin to discern what God's doing, where the Spirit's leading, what He wants you to do. We hear and we do. We hear from God. What's our response to God going to be? How do we practice the ways of Jesus? When we get to that point and we sense God calling us in a certain direction, then we face this crisis of belief. Now, by crisis, I don't necessarily mean a calamity or a disaster or a bad thing, although we face some of those in our lives too. But I mean an important decision time. We come to this fork in the road where God's revealed something to us and we've got to decide if we trust Him and believe in Him enough to follow after Him in the direction that He's seeking to lead us. So it's a potential turning point in our life. We've heard, now do we trust Him enough to do? So here at that point, that turning point, that crossroads, you must decide what you believe about God. Do I really believe Him? Or is there something here that's going to cause me to back away because I'm not really willing to go where God's calling me to go? We've got to decide whether to trust God in trusting only what He can do or continue in your own way and miss God's purpose for your life. So being led by the Spirit requires faith. But to be honest with you, I think there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to want to build a life where faith is unnecessary. If we can find a comfortable life that we're not, that our faith doesn't have to challenge us, then that seems to be a more comfortable place to be. We're in control. We're in our comfort zone. We don't have to be challenged outside of that. But if you listen to God and pay attention, He always challenges us. He always invites us to new places, to new growth, to new opportunities. And sometimes we respond by saying, you know, I don't know if that's really where I want to go. And so we begin to interpret God's calling through the lens of our own desires. And if it's not something we're really comfortable with at the moment, then maybe that's not of God and we just decide not to do it. Or if it's not that, maybe it's that I can't do that. I don't have the gift set for that. I don't have the ability to do that. It must not be from God because I can't do that. And we end up dismissing God's will because it doesn't line up with our own. So we stop walking by the Spirit and we choose another path. And then whatever that other path is, we ask God to bless it. So we're kind of asking Him to bless the path we've chosen for ourselves instead of the path that He's chosen for us. So some people believe God will never ask them to do what seems impossible. But if you've been a Christian very long, or if you've been around other people who are Christians, you know that God is constantly challenging us to do things that don't seem possible to us. I don't know what all of those things are to you. Maybe it's a habit that seems to control you and you're not sure you can ever move past it. And you know God's challenging you to do that because you know this habit in your life is not in His will, but you just can't find it within yourself to do it. Or perhaps it's us as a church hearing this call from God to do something that maybe we don't have resources for, we think, right now. Can we really trust God to believe that if we step out to do what He's called us to do, that He'll resource what it takes to get us there? Or perhaps it's God calling you to do something that's outside of your gift set. You think, I'm just not gifted to do that, but you feel the Holy Spirit tugging you to offer yourself for something that's important and valuable, and you sense the Holy Spirit has opened this door of opportunity for you, but it's not a gift that you've exercised before. Can we trust God enough to believe that He's going to work through us when we step out to do what doesn't seem possible to us? Or maybe it's to love someone that we don't want to love. Or perhaps it's to honor God with our time and our talent and our resources. We know we're not really as generous with God and with other people as He's called us to be, and we're not sharing that responsibility for the sake of His kingdom. Can we trust God to believe that if we step out on that, God will be at work in our life? God challenges us with things in our lives that lead us to utter dependence. That's where we grow in our relationship with God, in those moments when we stop depending on ourselves and we're forced to depend on God. And if we respond in faith in those moments and we follow the Spirit in those moments, then we see His power and His glory. But if we back away, we've chosen to disengage from an experience of God and what He wants to do within us. And as a result of that, the world sometimes misses that witness and testimony to the gospel that it so desperately needs to see. Henry Blackaby in his book says that too often people in the world see people serving God to the best of their ability and they say, aren't they great people? But they're just seeing people who are working for God. They're not seeing God. Because if it's our dream and our vision and our plan and we just want God to bless it, that's far different than us stepping into what God's doing and seeing how His power can open doors and accomplish things that we otherwise might not see possible. So the world is often not attracted to Christ because they don't see Him at work in us. They see people at work, not God at work. When we let them see God at work in us, when we step out for God to do what we can't do, then that lifts Him up and people will be attracted to seeing the power of God at work among His people. So the world comes to know God when they see God's nature expressed in His activity. We experience God only when we are part of something that only God can do. Now, two little reminders that I think maybe ought to mention there, because I'm not just talking about big and powerful and unimaginable things that are just visible when big things happen. Just two reminders. This calling can have and be in regard to mundane things. Sometimes the things that seem most impossible to us are to be faithful in those mundane things to which God may have called us. It takes courage and faith to do that many times in our lives. And secondly, the outward appearance of success does not always represent faith, and the outward appearance of failure does not always indicate that faith is lacking. A faithful servant does what the master says regardless of the outcome. And a good example and model for that is Jesus, who endured the cross, which appears to be failure, but is now seated at the right hand of God because God turned it into victory. And so this whole idea of coming to this crisis of belief, you see that throughout the book of Acts. There are three moments in Acts that we're sort of using to talk about these points this morning. One is the opposition that arose in Jerusalem, when they began to preach the gospel, they're arrested, they're threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus, they're beaten. It's a crisis of faith. Now what are we going to do? Are we going to continue to be witnesses to Jesus Christ? Are we going to seek the boldness that God gives us to step out and keep going? Or is this crisis of belief, this crossroads we face, going to cause us to retreat inside ourselves for the sake of our own safety? Or what about Saul when he has this confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus? He comes to this crisis of belief. What am I going to do now? Am I going to put my faith in Jesus Christ and step out on that? Or am I going to shrink back and say, no, the cost is just too great? Or what about Peter when he sees that sheep come down from heaven and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you know what Peter said? Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And then when the Spirit leads him to go to somebody's house that he would not associate with for religious purposes, and he hears the Spirit, he's at a crisis of belief. Am I going to act like this? Am I going to move forward with this calling, this clear leading of the Spirit of God that's coming to me? So he finds himself at a crossroads. You can be assured if you listen and pay attention to what God's doing, and if you hear the Spirit's leading in your life, it will lead to a crisis of belief that must be resolved. So here's the sixth point. The sixth point is you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. So you've come to this crossroads. You've chosen faith. Now, if you start down that road in faith, you're going to find to do God's will is going to require some adjustments in your life. Choosing faith leads to major adjustments. It might be circumstances. You may have to change some circumstance in your life to accommodate what God wants you to do. It may require an adjustment in your relationship. Maybe some relationships in your life need to change if you're going to head down this road with God. It may require some adjustments in your commitments. You may have to reprioritize what's important in your life, and some things that have been important to you in the past may have to become less important. You may have to make some adjustments with your actions, begin to do some things you haven't done before, and stop doing some other things that perhaps were important to you. You may have to make some major adjustments with your beliefs. There may be some tightly held beliefs or traditions in your past that you've held on to, but God's calling you beyond those because Jesus and the gospel are more important than those tightly held beliefs that might even be part of your heritage. Choosing faith leads to major adjustments in your life. So to move from your way of thinking and acting into God's way of thinking and acting will always require fundamental adjustments for us. You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. If He's leading us to new places, then something has to change. Adjustments have to be made to accommodate what God is doing. And you see this in the book of Acts 2, right? So here's Saul. He's had this confrontation with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's reached this crisis of faith in his life. And now he begins to realize, since he's chosen faith, there's some adjustments that are going to have to be made. He changes his circle of relationships and friends. It's no longer centered in those legalistic Hellenistic Jews of whom he's been a leader. Now he's called by God to embrace the very people he's been persecuting, imprisoning, and in some instances, apparently, even murdering. And Paul's having to make adjustments in his life to a whole different way of priorities. He's got to make adjustments with his pride. He's got to face persecution himself. In fact, as he's in Damascus, he starts preaching the gospel because he's reached this crisis of faith. He's chosen to believe. He starts proclaiming what he used to fight. People want to take his life. He has to escape the city by letting outside the city wall in a basket. So he's given up a lot of his freedom and his security. And so he goes to Jerusalem and he gets there, and the Christians there have heard all these rumors about what he used to do, and they're scared of him, so they don't welcome him into the fellowship till Barnabas takes him under his wing and begins to talk to the apostles and help them see the radical transformation that's taken place in Saul's life. And then they want to kill him again, so he flees. He's sent off to Tarsus, where he stays for 2 or 3 years. Apparently God's doing a work in his life there, but those are major adjustments that Saul has chosen to take. And the same thing's true of Peter in Acts chapter 10. He put himself in a different position. When he heard this call of God on his life to accept and have fellowship with the Gentiles and share the gospel with them, it went against everything he had believed. He found himself in hot water. He's called on the carpet by his peers. He had to defend himself. He was doing something he was personally also uncomfortable with. But he followed the Spirit's leading, even when it didn't feel right at first to him. And the gospel went to the Gentiles because of that. So when you come to that crisis of faith, there's going to be some adjustments to make. What kind of adjustments do you need to make in your life? What are some areas of holiness that you know God's calling you into that you're not there yet? Impure areas of your life that need to be dealt with. Those may be some adjustments that are necessary for you to continue down this road with God. Adjustments to give generously as a good steward, to create margin in your life so you've got time and place for God, so you can listen to Him and pay attention to Him. Adjustments to live on mission, to bless the world around you, demonstrating the works of God and declaring the words of God. Adjustments to help your family align their priorities around following Jesus. Adjustments to invest in your marriage, to live with integrity on your job. I don't know what those are for you. They may be different for all of us. But when we hit that crisis of faith, and we choose faith, then adjustments have to be made. You can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. And that brings us to number 7. Number 7 is you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. So it's easy for us to sort of settle at times for a knowledge of God that's all head knowledge. To go to Bible classes all our life and get all this head knowledge. Head knowledge can be important. But we only experience God when we go where God is. So when you look at that top line on the screen, God is at work in the world. If we want to experience God, we've got to be where God is, doing what God does, participating in God's life, sharing in God's mission. That's what God's doing. And if we want to experience Him beyond just theory and head knowledge, then we join Him in what He's doing, because that's where we experience Him. You can only experience God's work in your life by being where He is. So when you obey God and you choose to go with God, He works His will in and through you. All of a sudden, this power that He's manifesting in the world becomes operative for you because you're in the middle of it. You're sharing in it. You're joining it. So think about those occasions in the book of Acts we've already cited. What about Saul? If Saul had come to this crisis of belief and chosen faith, begun to make adjustments in his life, but then at some point just thought, I just can't fully yield my God, my life to this plan. What if he'd been overwhelmed by his former position of privilege and power and leadership and place in that Jewish system? And what if he just backed up and failed to participate in what God was already doing in the world? What do you think the remainder of his experience of God would be like throughout his life? He would have chosen to remove himself from what God's doing in the world and substitute something else. He would have missed this experience of God powerfully working in his life and in the world. And what if Peter was so stuck in the traditions of his past that he couldn't pay attention to what God was doing in the world and join him there? Think about the experience of God Peter would have missed as he stepped out of God's will and retreated into his past. And what about the church in Acts chapter 15? When there's a lot of fear about this acceptance of the Gentiles and what that does to the law of Moses, what if the church had been so afraid that it couldn't give up its legalistic approach to religion and embrace the salvation of God offered by faith? Think of the impotence that would have existed in the early church by denying the power of the gospel and out of fear just staying stuck in the past. You and I probably wouldn't be sitting here celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ today. So here's the point. Every step of obedience brings us to a deeper experience of God. As we join Him, He works in and through us, not just with head knowledge, but with life experience, His Spirit in us, and us in His Spirit. I want to return to a passage of Scripture that we've returned to two or three times during this series, and because I think it so powerfully states this principle we're closing with today. Look at John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So he says, as we obey God, as we live into what God is doing in the world by joining Him and obeying Him, then we show our love for God, and God shows His love for us. So we enter into this powerful union and relationship of mutual love together. And then he says, he shows himself to us. God discloses himself. That spirit-led life where God discloses himself to us. I don't know all the ways God does that. I just know the Bible promises he does. He says, if you walk with me and you obey me and you participate with me in what I'm doing in the world, you will experience me. We will live this life together, and it will be transforming, and I will disclose myself to you. I will show myself to you. You will experience God in your life by joining Him in what He's doing in the world. And so that's sort of the invitation of this whole message of Acts, because it begins where? It begins in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You're joining me in my mission in the world. And that's what we as a church are seeking to do. But now here's the problem. Satan wants to convince us of something else. So when we come to this crisis of belief, he wants to say, you know, your way's better than that way. And at this moment of crisis, we begin to think of all the reasons why we shouldn't, and all the reasons why life will be better for us if we continue where it is. But Satan's lie is that that will make it better, but it doesn't. Then we wonder, well, why am I not experiencing God more in my life? Why am I not growing deeper in God? Why is my faith not more real to me? So we back away from the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then we wonder why we're not experiencing the Holy Spirit in our life. And so his call to us is that we step out this crisis of belief, we choose faith, we begin to make the adjustments necessary to follow the calling of God, and then we obey him, and it is in the midst of doing that that we see him working in ways that maybe we didn't expect, because we're becoming a part of something that's bigger than we are and greater than we are. So the book of Acts challenges us with that, and it all brings us back to the fact that Jesus has come and he's coming again, and we're living into that. What God's doing in the world is an anticipation of what he's going to do and because of what he's already done, and we live in that now but not yet, in which God allows us to participate with him in this great mission of worshiping God and caring for each other and blessing the world in all that we do. So where are you this morning? Or maybe you're at a crisis of faith. Maybe you're at that point where you're counting the cost of those adjustments. Maybe you're trying to decide if you're really going to step out and be fully obedient to God and trust him that he knows what he's talking about and he'll give you what he promised. So if you need to respond in some way this morning, there's nothing we'd rather do than receive you here and bless you in some way. And we just pray that each of us will just kind of think about, okay, God, here I am. Take me where you want me to go. Let's stand and sing this song together.